If you were here with us, you would see our 7-year-old Henry listening in on sound back there to make sure it's all working. I saw that somebody had some problem, but it seems to be corrected. And us doing our best to keep the 6 feet spacing and a very small crowd, but a good full group of voices here singing this morning. Let me pray now, and then we'll begin. Oh Lord, you have made us and you have known us. You have made yourself known to us, that we could worship you, and even more than that, be in relationship with you as your beloved sons and daughters, made beautiful by the precious blood of Jesus. Father, we face many difficulties in life, and we know that you are with us, an ever-present help in our time of trouble. Will you teach us to trust you, Lord? Will you help those who are asking questions, big questions, important questions, to find answers in a time where the churches are closed, but these internet streams and various other means are open? Will you soften our hearts, Lord, and guard us against animosity, guard us against fear and even a hardening toward one another and toward you? Will you teach us now as we look to your word? We ask in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Our passage here this morning that we'll look at is from John 11, but before we do that, I wanted to read a few passages, a few verses from the Psalms. Psalm 46 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident." Excuse me, that was Psalm 27. Now Psalm 46. "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling." And again, Psalm 91. "I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. And finally, I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust, for he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find his refuge, his faith." Sorry, I read it twice. Well, I obviously was putting this together a bit last minute, but hopefully it all comes together. He is our help in a time of pestilence. It is quite literally disease that came often from animals being made sick and people being near those sick and dying animals catching the diseases. Coronaviruses are diseases that come, as far as I've understood, I'm not a medical doctor or even necessarily a scientist, pseudoscientist as an engineer, but it comes from animals. Diseases that animals have contracted somehow that pass on to human beings. And it's helpful to understand that we are not the first generation to face this type of difficulty. Even in recent years, we've had relatively few I lost my my screen here.
Oh, shoot.
Well, it'll come back on. We've had few difficulties of this type of magnitude. Even the diseases that we faced have been relatively small in scale, and while they have been difficult for many, they have not been caused this type of world shutdown. The opportunities during this time, I'm going to skip this this quote that I had here. I'm just going to go keep going here. The opportunities to combat this type of disease by aggressive action are also unparalleled. People have we have the scientific knowledge, and we have the ability to recognize what's happening and to take corrective actions. I want to look at just a couple of things here today, and it's going to be brief. A couple of things, and that is the question, where is God in this time of difficulty? It's a question that's a fair question, and oftentimes we ask it and we feel like in these types of times, God is somehow absent. And then also look at what it looks means for us as followers of Christ and as human beings as a whole to respond with a biblical wisdom that is both gracious and compassionate, and then also has in its scope, in its vision, a realization that this life is not the end of all things. That there is a hope that's beyond us, that is a fullness of a new heaven and new earth that we'll experience one day, and that the world is moving toward. And so our outlook, our view should be one of optimism and not of pessimism. It should be one of hope and not of fear. Now, related to all of this, we'll come to the end of it and look at a couple of questions. One is, what good can come of all this? What might we see happening during this time? Not looking for a silver lining, but asking the questions, might there be something good that can come of it? And then also, finally, what are some practical implications, applications for us as believers during this time? So, the first question, where is God in all this? And Jesus, in this story, it's in John chapter 11. You can turn with me there if you'd like to. John chapter 11, Jesus addresses this question head on with a very real life situation that involves death. And I put just a verse in the bulletin, but I'm going to read this story in its total because the story itself is the message first that we need to hear today. John chapter 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha, that is Bethany. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us go that we may die with him. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Mary, Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. And when she had said this, she went and called to her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping. He was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how we loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? And then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. This is God's word, which is perfect. The grass withers, the flower falls. Even we as humans eventually fall and die. But God tells us that his word stands forever, and the hope of the resurrection stands forever. But in this case, we see this example of Jesus raising Lazarus even before the final resurrection. In a curious scene where Jesus intentionally delays his leaving to go find Lazarus and raise him, he says, for the express purpose of communicating to his disciples and to Mary and Martha and many others who gathered around there, and also to you and me. And in this, there are some deep theological questions that are asked and answered. probably the difficult, most difficult theological question that we can ask in this time or any type of time of difficulty and suffering that we face, whether it's the death of a loved one or some kind of setback, a loss of a job or some other hardship, significant hardship, is a question, where is God in this time? Has he abandoned me? Is he aloof? Is he out to lunch? Did he miss the memo that we need him? And Jesus gives us this story intentionally to answer some of these questions. Theologically, the question is asked, why? Why did you wait, Jesus? And Jesus answers it, so that you may see that I, that is Jesus, have this power. So that you may see and believe, which gives us an insight not into the meaning behind everything difficulty that we face, but knowing that God's delay, his delay in returning to bring a new heaven and new earth, and even his delay in bringing a resolution to COVID-19, is not without a plan. He has a purpose, and we rarely get to see the full purpose behind it. The story of Genesis concludes in chapter 50 with an explanation of why God allowed Joseph's 11 brothers to sell him into slavery and be taken to Egypt. Communicate to his father that Joseph was dead. And we see at the end that Jesus, or that Joseph ends up delivering the whole family, of including his brothers and his father and mother, and when a famine, another natural disaster, quite out of control of the people, hits their land, they come to Joseph and they find food. And Joseph explains it simply, very simply. What you intended for evil, God intended for good. Now, it's tempting for us to want to find all kinds of good that might come out of various difficult situations. And a lot of times we feel like we should offer people words of consolation that, oh, well, at least it's not this bad or that bad. And at least something good, this good thing can come out of this thing. But we should be careful that Jesus doesn't really give us those explanations for when bad things happen, unless it's tied directly to what he is doing. God sometimes gives us a window into what he's doing, but oftentimes he critiques those who try to offer trite answers. The story of Job is the classic case where this man, who is very wealthy and abundant in all of life, enjoys life to the fullest, full family, many people working for him that appreciate their employment and him as an employer, loses everything. And we're given some insight into behind the scenes that it's Satan who's at work in bringing this destruction. And interestingly, it's God who is the one who Satan has to answer to. Satan can't do anything without God's control. But what's most profound in this is that Job has three particular friends who come and try to offer him consolation. They visit him and try to give him comfort, but their comfort falls far short. And their comfort is simply this. Job, they ask, what did you do that was so bad to deserve this thing? You must have done something, otherwise these things wouldn't be happening. And that's our response to so many situations. Not just to other people, but even we oftentimes ask that of ourselves, what did I do to bring this on? And sometimes there are things that we do bring on ourselves. But oftentimes we don't know the full reason that difficulty comes. I saw in one article this week in the Wall Street Journal an explanation of how people faced plagues in times past. And down the list of things they listed, and eventually people would go and hear from the churches that they needed to pray and read the scripture and repent and pray for healing. And that's a good approach at the beginning of anything, that we should pray and repent and read the scriptures. But when we see our illness directly tied to those things, oftentimes we miss that God may be doing something bigger in and around us. At the same time, we should see these things as an opportunity, a reminder to come to God and repent. But oftentimes, like this article, we treat that as the last course. It's the last option. If the doctor couldn't heal me, if various home remedies couldn't heal me, if it doesn't eventually, then we go to God to ask for help. But our first step and our response, as Jesus demonstrates and as these Psalms point out, our first step is always to go to God in prayer, because He knows the situation and He can give us the insight that we need to respond rightly to a situation. Now that response requires wisdom, because it's not always the same in every time and place. Just a little bit more on what I was to wrap up the former thought before we go to this next one. And that is that the wisdom of Job's friends in asking Job was proved wrong. And in the end, what Job comes to find is God demonstrating something even bigger of who He is through His many difficulties and sufferings. And it's a demonstration, it's a revealing that's not just intended for Job at the expense of all of these other people. It's a revelation that's been given for our sake. Just as the death of Lazarus was given, not just for the raising of him in that one day, he died eventually again, but for the purpose that we might see and believe, hear and believe. Job is eventually restored. His health is restored, and even his wealth, and he gets a new family. And his testimony and all of that is to recognize that God is the one who brings and gives all good things and brings the healing. Now, the question of responding to something like this with wisdom is probably one of the most important questions we can ask as a church community and as believers, and as those who are seeking or curious about where God is and wondering about how active Christ is. And the wisdom that's required there is so essential. Just last week, as we were talking in the worship service, I briefly mentioned the story that Rodney Stark, a sociologist, tells in his book of how Christianity may have spread so quickly in the ancient world. This relatively small religion becomes the dominant world view within only a couple of hundred years. And despite many efforts at persecution and hardship. And Rodney Stark suggests this from a sociological viewpoint that has a little bit of archaeological and literary evidence, and that is one of the most powerful testimonies to those around them was particularly in one town, but I think this happened in many towns, when plagues came to a city. Those who had the means to leave, the wealthy, left the city. But in an upside-down kind of approach, the Christians who were in some of these cities, instead of leaving, even if they had the means to leave, decided to stay. And in that time, basic medical attention, not doctor level medical attention, but just basic services like providing food and water and shelter and cleanliness for somebody who is sick could have a dramatic impact on the livelihood of people. And Christians were putting other people's lives ahead of their own. Today, in this time and place, we still should be putting other people's lives ahead of our own. And I want to challenge us that if in this time our first thought is, how can I protect myself from getting sick? That is not the example that Christ has laid out for us. Christ has suffered on our behalf, not so that we will never have to suffer, but we see multiple times in scriptures so that we will be able to suffer with him. And the key point there is for the sake of others. Even more specifically, for the salvation of others. That many would see and hear and believe. Now I hope no one's tuned out, because I'm going to get to some more wisdom here that has to do with us recognizing the time and place in which we live. The actions of the Christians in the ancient world there were helpful. They were Christ-like. They were risking their own lives for the sake of others. But in our time and place, and it's very important to understand our time and place in all of our reading of Scripture. Oftentimes we go to Scripture and we want to just open up the Bible and read something and say, that's what God's telling me to do. But nowhere in Scripture is that the instruction that God gives. Rather, we're supposed to understand the circumstances that are happening in the biblical story so that we can rightly apply them to our lives in our time and place. And this is a perfect example, though it's not a biblical example of the ancient Christians there. It's not out of the Bible, that is. Our situation calls for self-quarantining if we think we're at risk of being exposed, of practicing social distancing and being careful to not engage, be gathered together as groups, especially large groups, unnecessarily. The sacrifices that we make in that are sacrifices for the sake of Christ and for the sake of others. Now, in this age of technology and even live streaming, it's beautiful that we can still hear the Word of God preached. It's beautiful that it is very simple and completely uncontagious, non-contagious, to give somebody a call. To call friends and to understand those who are in need and what we can do for them. If we're bringing something to somebody who is quarantining themselves, to leave something on the porch and not feel like you have to say hi. To take the extra precautions. To heed the advice of medical professionals. And so as Christians, we should be doing these things and erring more and more on the side of caution. At the same time, we should recognize that these actions don't come at a small cost. There are many small businesses who are struggling. Even more than that, we should be careful to not treat this time off if your employer has sent you home like kids celebrating being off of school. Because our employers are scrambling to figure out how they're going to make ends meet and replenish the revenue that they lose in these times and the work of their employers. The ramifications economically of this will be felt far and long, and from what I'm hearing, this could go on for quite some time, months, not weeks. And so one of the ways that we can best serve others in this time as employees working from home is to consider how we can best serve the places that we work. And even if that's a government institution, you feel like the government has all the money in the world, know that, of course, no one has all the money in the world. Now, I want to wrap this up with just some thoughts on how this could end in some good. And these are completely speculative. Did it go off?
Yeah.
How long? Just now?
Just now.
Did you follow that? No. Oops, sorry. Facebook got overwhelmed by all the live streaming services.
Sheesh, Dad, you have a lot of things on there.
The app is not working. Here we go.
Facebook got overwhelmed with all the...
Yeah, be careful.
It hasn't started yet.
No, the app is still...
Everyone else is trying to get on right now, I bet.
Can you post something, love?
Yeah. Oh, it's 10:50. Everybody's trying to start the service.
At 11?
Yeah. Everybody's on at 12 again. Everybody tried to get on at 12, so it's taking an hour.
Well, we can make a deal, like, just start your services on time. Like, we can be done at this time.
Let's start ours.
All right, I think we're about to get back in business here. Good job being quiet, guys. All right, we ready? Should we wait for people to get back from the bathroom, or should we go ahead?
Chad, Oliver, and Irma started watching.
Wait, no,
it's not on yet. What?
No, I'm saying that earlier. They
turn
back
on the
people
watching.
Irma.
Turn back on so the people watching know we got it fixed.
Okay.
Are the Lotses watching?
Okay, we're back on, I think.
Oh,
nope.
I don't see it.
It probably takes the 30 seconds to come back on.
Oh, you have to play again.
Yeah.
Back in.
All right, just waiting 1 minute here until people get back on. Everybody's gathering back. Sorry
Michael
for that.
Brummel is watching.
Here, sit in between you girls so I can see.
Of course, it's Natalie.
Okay, don't announce because you're live. Welcome back. We're just waiting for people to get back on there.
Could you move, Olivia?
Shh.
No. Well, I can't be shh. If
hey,
you're...
Hey, guys. Guys. Please.
Can you sit here?
No. I was out of the spotlight.
Shh. You guys think you're whispering, but you're right on camera.
I don't care. We know all the people who are on right...
No, you don't.
Yeah, I do. I know my mom.
Oh, there we go.
Okay.
And I know my Okay. Yep. We got a couple people coming back.
Did Lotsa on, girl?
Mm-hmm.
two viewers.
Okay, is anybody else on?
Yeah, Trish and Mandy McBride.
Well, we'll post this back online so that people can watch the end of it. Let me end with...
It's not working.
What? Oh, it's not on?
Half, okay. No, it's on. Halfway because this computer's stupid, and halfway because it's just everybody's on right now.
Okay.
Okay, that's kind of hurting now.
All right. Sorry for the interruption. This is the... I think we left off where not treating this like kids hoping for a snowy day, but rather to love our employers well, to consider the needs of the businesses around us. We'll all face some economic hardships in this, and so it'll be an opportunity to extend economic generosity, to continue to support not only one another, but people around us. Now the question... What good can come of all this? And anyone who knows me knows that I am not a silver lining kind of person, and I warn against the dangers of that all the time. And so this is not at all a silver lining message. But a few things are opportunities during this time that we should consider. And the first is that as we gather, as we're removed from our wide social networks and many of our employment responsibilities, that we deepen some of our friendships with just a few. One of the most effective ways that we can do this is by narrowing our social interactions to be just a few people. The dangers of this spreading happen when we have broad, different social gatherings, and even if you and I only have 10 of those people, those 10 have many other people. And so it is our responsibility to narrow this to some degree, whether it's in a neighborhood kind of setting or whatever setting that you choose. But alongside of that, go deep with some of those friendships that you're going to have more time to spend with one another. Go deep with family. Spend time with your children, if you have them, with your spouse. Dedicate this time. It may be in some ways a gift that we could be freed from some of our other responsibilities so that we can deepen relationships with many. Don't keep those relationships just with the people that you most want to spend time with either. Make one of those friendships somebody who may be in particular need, who may not be the most natural person you'd go to, somebody who's elderly and needs groceries on a regular basis because they're at high risk. Somebody who has a special need. Somebody who has maybe a difficult even personality to get along with. And that extra time that you spend with them could make a significant difference in their lives. Maybe another benefit that comes out of this is that we've thought through what it is to be prepared. Again, I'm not a doomsday preparedness person, but what would happen if a major earthquake knocked us out for 2 weeks and we had difficulty finding things? Do you have supplies in your house to live through something like that? Lastly, with this being a global pandemic, the opportunity for unity. As a divided country right now politically, and as a divided world right now in many ways, facing a common foe gives us an opportunity to work together. That we can set aside some of our smaller differences and work toward a common good. Now, this has some difficulty because when we're isolated and by ourselves and on social media even more, we're probably going to be prone even more to be divisive. But as Christians, let's be a part of setting the tone in social media and in our relationships, that we would see some fruits of the common goal, the common unity that we're working toward. Now, all of this should be pointing us back to the hope that the people, the friends and disciples of Jesus were looking toward. They were looking toward the resurrection. They were looking toward a Messiah that would bring them deliverance from life under oppression by the Roman occupiers. Those who had even co-opted the religious systems and abused the people, oppressing the people. They were hoping for something greater, and Jesus was coming with the message that he was that hope for Messiah who would deliver them. And his example of raising Lazarus was proof that his testimony was true. But it was still only pointing. He didn't raise everybody. It was only pointing to this one great truth. And that is that if we have hope in the resurrection, if we want that resurrection, if we are to attain that resurrection, he says the only way to do it is by recognizing that he is the resurrection and the life. And he has power to raise from the dead, whether we die of coronavirus or some other disease or something else, we're all going to die. But the hope that he brings through the story of Lazarus is the hope of the resurrection. And this time, we need to take many wise precautions. But we also need to focus in on that one central truth, because it gives us hope and the ability to enter into suffering, not just for our own life-saving, but much more so that many others would be saved from the coronavirus and to life eternal. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time of worship this morning. Will you guide and direct your church through this time of difficulty, and may you use technology to reach many. Father, will you help us to love and serve one another in these ways? Will you bless our time here this morning and in the weeks to come? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we do the music, in my scrambling to get that screen, I forgot to mention a couple of things just logistically. We're still working out what we're going to do week to week. There's a bit of nostalgia in this home church kind of environment for me, because this is where we started our church years ago, is meeting in the home and with a bigger group. But this what we're doing over the internet, we need to be careful to understand, is not worship. The gathering of God's people in person can never be replaced by listening to podcasts and watching live streams. God has called his people to be a people. We will be wise and not gather together and put people more at risk during this time of coronavirus. But during this time, we should also be careful that we desire more and more to be together as a church as soon as we can wisely do so. With that, let's close with a couple of songs here. Thanks.